I'd like to read from Moffat's translation of 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 to 9. I did the planting. Apollos did the watering. But it was God who made the seed grow. You are God's field to be planted. How can we obtain the fulfillment of God's promises? Every moral being on earth has been bought with a price to be the Lord's garden in which His imperishable seed is to grow and be cultivated and produce its wonders. Real Christians are God's farm, His husbandry, His field, His garden. A field belongs to its owner. So Paul says, "Ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price." God holds the title deed. We are absolutely His. We belong to Him by right of creation and by right of preservation. But the greatest fact is that we belong to Him by right of redemption. He bought us with an infinite price to be His field. Paul said to the Corinthians, "I did the planting." In the parable of the sower, Jesus said, "The seed is the word." It is the imperishable seed. God brings about His wonderful harvest in the same way a farmer does. Jesus said He sent forth a sower to sow. It is God's word that lets us know what to trust Him for. Faith cometh by hearing, by our knowing what God's will is for us. Because they can accomplish such wonders, God wants all His seed planted. God's purpose in creating seed was that it might be planted in good ground, where it could germinate and grow and bring forth fruit. Paul said, "I did the planting." Seed is powerless unless it is planted. The infinite price God paid for the field reveals the importance of planting the imperishable seed. All of God's wonderful works are potentially in the seed. David said, "All His work is done in faithfulness," that is, in faithfulness to His promises. God's works are prevented until the seed is in good ground. His design for us all is that we spend our lives making possible the germination and growth of the imperishable seed. Nothing can take the place of the seed, not even prayer. Prayer is not the seed. The Word is the seed. The only purpose of God's promises is their fulfillment. They are all a revelation of what He is eager to do for us. The Holy Spirit, whose work it is to fulfill the promises, speaks of them as exceeding great and precious. Their greatness is seen in their suitableness to meet all of our needs and to fill all our capacities. Their immutability makes them exceeding great and precious, because it removes all reason for doubt and gives us perfect reasons upon which to base our expectations. As seed, they cannot be changed. They therefore accomplish their wonderful results at any time and in any garden. It is the business of Christians to prove to the world by actual demonstration that the promises of God are true today as they were 2,000 years ago. They were given to be known and recognized, claimed and pleaded in prayer. They're to be sown and tilled by prayer. In Romans 4, verse 12, God speaks of Christians as those who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, meaning that we should all treat every promise God has made to us exactly as Abraham treated God's promise to him. Can it be that God is less real to men in this Holy Spirit dispensation than He was to those who lived in the shadows of these better things? Jesus said to some of the Jews in His day, "My word hath no place in you." What place should the Word of God have in us? I answer that it ought to obtain and retain an inside place in the thoughts, the memory, the conscience, and the affections. It ought to obtain and retain in us a place of honor, reverence, faith, love, and obedience. It ought to obtain and retain in us a place of authority. Millions of people sing that glorious hymn, "Standing on the Promises of God." The fact is that most of God's promises are never claimed by most modern church members. Standing on the promises of God means to get them fulfilled. It means to appropriate the blessing that each promise reveals. It means to pray the prayer of faith for their fulfillment. Neglecting them is equivalent to undoing what their fulfillment would mean if it were already accomplished. Their preciousness should determine our love and esteem of them. Paul was glad to say, "I did the planting." If farmers treated their seed as millions of church members today treat God's imperishable seed, the world would starve to death. In the seed there are infinite possibilities. This is why it should be said of every one, as it was at the beginning, they gladly received the word. In the plainest Bible text there is a world of blessing. Just as in a little seed there is a potential tree a million times bigger than the seed. Just one verse of Scripture, allowed to germinate in a human heart, may grow into a harvest of thousands of conversions and eternal glory which follows. One kernel of wheat can in time cover a continent and feed nations. The results of cultivating the imperishable seed are as much greater and more desirable than the harvest of material seed, as the heavens are higher than the earth. Only the imperishable seed can bring about imperishable results. The Bible says, "Every seed bringeth forth after its kind." Each promise, by its revealed blessing, shows the nature of the harvest of fulfilled promises. Paul said, "I did the planting. Barnabas did the watering." All the seed and all the plants in God's garden need watering. Jesus said of the stony ground upon which the seed fell, it had no moisture. He said the seed had no root. If the seed is to grow, the ground must be kept moist. It is always the lack of constant watering that many of God's plants are withered instead of growing. A garden is a place for growth. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Your faith groweth exceedingly. Your love groweth." He commanded all to grow in grace. Therefore God says to every one of his gardens, "Be filled with the Spirit. Keep the ground moist. The water is the Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him." The fullness of the Spirit is the condition of his perfect working. How did David water the seed? Every one of the 176 verses of the 119th Psalm shows David's attitude toward the Word of God. He joyfully acknowledges his obligations to keep God's precepts diligently. He promised, "I will keep thy statutes." He said to God, "Thy word have I hid in my heart. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I have kept thy testimonies. I have chosen the way of truth. I will run the way of thy commandments. I will observe thy laws with my whole heart. I delight in thy commandments. I will keep thy law continually forever. I will speak of thy precepts. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. Thy statutes have been my song. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I have kept thy precepts with my whole heart. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy law is delight. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts. O Lord, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a lamp into my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even to the end. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. My heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice in thy word as one that findeth great spoil. All these statements and many more are in this 119th Psalm. They show us how David watered the word. Paul said, "The planter and the waterer are equal." Watering the seed is as necessary as planting it. God can't make the seed grow unless we water it. And then Paul said, "It is God who made the seed grow. He made his promises for this one purpose. He always makes the seed grow when it is kept in good ground and watered. The growing comes after the watering." Jesus also said, "It bringeth forth fruit." It always brings forth fruit. The intensity of all holy desire is measured by the degree of divine love which one possesses. God's desire, therefore, is as much greater than ours can be as his love is greater than ours. His benevolence is so great that his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, continually seeking opportunities to bless those whose attitude of heart makes it possible. What God has promised belongs to us. The justice of God requires that he make the seed grow when it is planted and watered. John says, "He is faithful and just." The word just means God would be unjust to withhold from us what he promises. We have a right to what he promises us. It is 100% fact that God makes every seed grow when it is planted in water. We can all prove this to our present and eternal delight. God is the best farmer in the universe. He never fails. God's time is now. The work of the imperishable seed is supernatural, and it is God alone who makes the seed grow. They often produce their wonderful results the same day they're planted. God's promises are for today. His time is always today. Hebrews 4:7 says, "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." If you delay the acceptance of God's promises, you may not be alive tomorrow. The promises of God belong to us today, and we're not sure of them any other time. The only way to be sure of God's promised blessings is to accept his time. And we read in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Behold, now is the accepted time." Since now is the time that God accepts, we should accept it as our time. He commands us to hear his voice today and says, "Harden not your hearts by waiting." In Mark 11:24, Jesus said, "Believe that ye receive," literally, take it when? Now, when ye pray. Faith says before the answer is manifested, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." When you cannot see or feel, say, "This is the time to trust." The results are not to be manifested until after we believe our prayer is heard. Continue to believe and say to God, "Thou art now working in response to my faith. I count on thy faithfulness." The matter passes out of our hands into God's hands the moment we make a definite committal of it to God. Paul said, "He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him." But God does not promise to keep anything that is not committed to him. This is the way to receive everything God has promised to us. Were the gifts of God for soul and body merely promise gifts, we would have to wait for the promiser to fulfill his promises. The responsibility would be on him. But all of God's blessings are offered gifts as well as promised, and therefore need to be accepted. The responsibility for their transfer is ours. This clears God of all responsibility for any failure. What was the effect of David's attitude toward God's word, of his watering the seed? This shepherd boy, by watering the word within him, became wiser than all his teachers. His attitude toward God's word made him a man after God's own heart. It made him the world's greatest psalmist. His psalms have blessed millions during the centuries which have followed. His watering of the seed made him a divinely inspired writer. As every seed planted in turn produces more seed, so David's words in the Psalms became God's imperishable seed, which have for centuries germinated in human hearts all over the world. His words have been the text for thousands of sermons. David found that meditation chews our spiritual food and gets the sweetness and nutritive value of the Word into our hearts and lives. Meditation has a digesting power and turns truth into spiritual nourishment. It is the Word of God which Paul says effectively worketh in us all the divine transformations from glory to glory. David said, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. By observing in heart and life the precepts of the Lord, David early in life understood more than those who lived in earlier times learned in a whole lifetime by experience. David, who started life only as a shepherd boy, by meditating and practicing divine precepts, obtained such wisdom and knowledge that he was spoken of in 2 Samuel 14:17 as an angel of God, judging right and wrong. In the same chapter, his wisdom is compared to the wisdom of an angel. He said, Thy word hath quickened me. It quickened his whole being to the extent that God's word was fulfilled in him. His life was filled with praise and thanksgiving. How much better to be the Lord's garden than the devil's? The possibilities of the imperishable seed are infinite. Nothing can be so beneficial as being God's garden. Only God can know what the eternal harvest will be. Remember that throughout your Christian life, you are God's field to be planted.